Good morning, brethren and friends. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord. And also a warm welcome to those of you who are visiting with us. If you are here as our honored guest, because you've been invited by one of our members, we are happy to have you here this morning. I stand before you with a heavy heart. You know, in my many years of being a Christian, I think I've been a Christian since 2005, so it's been a long time. I've taught hundreds of lessons. I've lost count, but I don't think there will be any lesson that, you know, I've prepared that really tested me. Not because the time is short or what, but you know, what do you say to the passing of a great brother? So, you know, I think I'm not the only one that feels this way, of course, because, you know, ever since 6:46 p.m. on Thursday, and we received the news of passing of Brother Stephen, it was shocking for me. Like many of you, I'm sure you will remember what you were doing, where you were at that time, and I will too. Funnily enough, I was having fried chicken. You know, there was this new hot spot in Damansara uptown called Hot Bird, and we really wanted to try it. But what will remain in my mind isn't how spicy the chicken was, but my wife running out from the washroom and saying, "Did you read the news? I can't believe it." This morning, even though I greeted, I'm not sure if you noticed, I didn't greet anyone good morning. I just greeted you morning. Because I felt that I would be disingenuous in saying that it was a good morning for me. And for many of us, I think it hasn't been a good morning or weekend as well. It's been rainy, and as many raindrops have been falling, I think many tears have been falling as well. It will still continue to. But I'm grateful to the elders, because even at the last minute, we were able to switch up the lesson to something a bit more important, something a bit more relevant for the times. And so today, I'm going to share with you a topic that is close to heart for many of us. I'm sure many of us have not heard it. I'm sure many of us have heard it before in our lifetime. But maybe this message may feel a little bit stronger or more real in light of recent events. So our main text for today is James chapter 4, verse 13 to 16. So if you would, you can turn with me, or if you are tuning in online, I also have the verse on the screen right now for your convenience. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Let's read together. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit.' Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." I want to make a couple of observations from this passage here. The first thing that stands out to me, really, from this passage of scripture is that life is uncertain. Life is uncertain. And pretty obvious observation here. Before the late Brother Stephen Chan passed on, I'm not sure how many of you remember, but we had the privilege of having him speak at this very pulpit. As you can see, the setting is all the same. This very pulpit on the 23rd of January 2022. And his title on that day is actually very similar to what I'm sharing with you today. His title is, "What is your life?" Okay, what is your life? So I'm going to share with you a quote from his lesson. And he's going to talk about the life expectancy of Malaysians. Okay. So this is what he said. "You know the average lifespan in Malaysia, I checked on the internet, is 76.5 years or something like that. Singapore, slightly longer. So if you want to live longer, go to Singapore." And his typical ha ha ha, you know, after he mentioned that, and his fingers were pointing out all the time. So yeah, in typical Brother Stephen Chan fashion. But he didn't end there. This is what he said. "I'm 66. So give or take, I have about 9 or 10 years from now. So, sorry. For Brother Stephen Chan, in his life, in Brother Stephen Chan's life, he has given many memorable sermons. But to me, I just started. But to me, none as impactful and unforgettable as the one that he gave in death. You know, I've listened to many sermons about the uncertainty of life, but none hit home the way it did when Brother Stephen Chan spoke silently from the grave. So, brethren and friends, life is uncertain. Life is very uncertain. The people in the days of Noah, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37 to 39, Jesus was saying they were eating, they were drinking, they were being given in marriage, and they didn't know what was coming. They couldn't see what was coming ahead. And then the great flood came, and before they realized it, too late. The whole world perished, and only 8 were saved. We don't know what is coming tomorrow. Not only is life uncertain, but my friends, let me tell you, life is very, very short. Very short indeed. Brother Stephen Chan tells us in his quote that 76.5 years is the average lifespan of a Malaysian citizen. And the Bible has this same warning as well, this same information. In Psalms chapter 90, verse 10, we're told that our life expectancy is about 70 to 80 years, depending on how strong you are. And some of you might look at 70 years and say, that's a really long time. That's a really, really long time to live. 25,000 days, 613,000 hours. That's a lot of time. You can accomplish a lot of things that amount of time. But let me tell you, if you ask those among us who have silver hair in their golden years, if you ask them about their life, many times you will hear something like this. I don't know where the years went. I don't know where the years went. I blinked and I'm 70. All I remember is that I had a misspent youth. I played a lot with my friends. I graduated. I got married. I had kids and I was working. I retired a couple of years back and here I am. And here I am. There was a man by the name of Job in the Bible. He lived a long time ago and some people say he lived quite long, maybe about 100 years or more. But he says, and this is his observation about life, life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Job chapter 7 and verse 6. He was observing how people created fabric during that time, and there was this little machine that flies across the loom very quickly, in less than a second. Job lived a long time, but still, he said, life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And I think a lot about this in my current present time, because as Annabelle and I prepare to welcome our baby into the world, everyone gives me the same advice, the one same thing. Elvin, enjoy now. Enjoy now before the baby comes and then life and time will fly by. But I really feel that it is. But it is as James writes, right? In James chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14, life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. To put things into perspective, 70 years is nothing. You compare that to eternity, where we will spend our afterlife in heaven or not. Last but not least, I think the final observation I want to make before I move on, life is very fragile. Very fragile. We're concerned for safety. Every single day, we concern ourselves with safety. Drive carefully. You want to cross the road, look left, look right. The kids are with you in the car park, hold hands. We eat well. We try to sleep well. We try to exercise so that we can stay healthy, we eat vitamins. But more often than not, we are so concerned about these things that it's sometimes the things that we don't see, the invisible things that are of a bigger threat to us. The leading cause of death in Malaysia is heart disease. if the last 2 years taught us anything, COVID pandemic, it's uncertain, and man, that little virus, we can't even see it, but it's taken the lives of millions of people. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, the wise man, the wise king, Solomon, tells us that when we die, we will return to the dust which we were made from. That's what we are, just like dust. Dust that crumbles, dust that gets swept into the wind. You might think that you're strong and you're muscular and all that, but man, one virus and your life is shorter than a weaver's shuttle. So, there's got to be a reason why we're here on earth as well, right? How can it be the case that God, who is a loving God, God who cares for us and is all-powerful and almighty, He created us and this beautiful earth and He puts us here just to suffer and have a pitiful existence, just to live, breathe, eat, sleep, and then die? I think not. I think there's more to life than just having a meaningless existence. There's worth and value to our lives. And I want to propose to you three ways in which God wants us to live our life. Three reminders. Number one, I think life should be lived profitably. We should live life profitably. Despite life being brief and uncertain, I think God wants us to do the things that matter in life. Make every single minute count. There are a lot of expensive things in this world. We know, we live in this world, we know things that are valuable. Gold, silver, jewels, fancy toys, big houses, you name it. There's something. If you got the money, you can spend it on something that's fancy and expensive. But I believe, my opinion, that I think time. Time is the most precious commodity out there. You can accumulate more gold, you can get more wealth, you can get richer, but you can never get more time. If you have excess, you know, let's say you tell yourself, I only need 10 hours a day and I've got 14 hours left over, you can't sell that time to someone else. You can't give it away to someone who is more busy. This year, I'm 30 years old, and assuming I live to 70, I've got 40 years. I can't give that time away to somebody else. We can't do anything to increase the time we're given. We can't do anything to reduce the time that we have as well. God is fair. He's no respecter of persons. Every single person gets 24 hours every single day, and it gets renewed at 12 a.m. every single day. But here's the danger. Because we get it so automatically, we take it for granted. You don't even have to work for your time, and at 12 a.m., you will get it. And more often than not, we do take it for granted, which is why Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, tells us to redeem the time. Buy back the time. Live as if time is running away from us, slipping out of our fingers, and we have to get it back because we're not ever going to get back the second. We live in a time and age where there's no time travel machine yet. I don't know if there's ever going to be one. Right now, we can't get back the time that is lost. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Let me tell you, there's no in-between. If you're not using your time well, it's for evil things. And it's easy for us to drift into an autopilot mode of life in today's day and age. We don't realize it, but sometimes we get stuck in a routine that happens every single day. You wake up, wash up, have your breakfast, you go to work, you work hard, you come back, you're tired, you start to relax. Maybe you spend time with your family and kids and everything, and then next day it happens again and again. But the thing about our day and age is that we have technology, which is mankind's greatest help, mankind's greatest hindrance as well. Technology has made it easy for us to get stuck, to get glued to our screens. We can watch Netflix and YouTube literally all day. Being on our phones, playing games, scrolling pictures on Instagram, looking at cat videos or watching people dance on TikTok, you name it, you got it. You can be on that screen forever and ever and you can get trapped. It's easy for us to get lost. But let me tell you, I believe that that's not the kind of life that God intended for us. A life that is hooked onto devices and screens and purely you're just consuming entertainment and just focusing on material things, that's not the life God wants for us. I believe that God wants us to have a life of peace, goodness, and abundance as well. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, "For I know," this is God speaking, "for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future hope. God wants us to have a life that is worth living, peaceful, good, hopeful. John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. We're not here just to become mindless zombies living life without any direction or any purpose. So therefore, brethren, here's my admonition to you this morning. Let's live life profitably. Live life with no regrets at the end of it because you've given it your all. You've made every minute count. There was something that you wanted to do. You did not say, don't worry, I have tomorrow. How do you know you have tomorrow? Didn't we just say that life is uncertain? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily, do it well, do it with strength as to the Lord and not to men. And similarly, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, the wise King Solomon, whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. But Solomon goes on to explain, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. You only have this life, 70 years, if you have 70 years, if God allows it, you only have 70 years to do whatever you want to do. And when a minute passes, and when a second passes, like now, it's passing, time is ticking, can't get it back. Let's make it count. Whatever your calling is this morning, I look around and I see so many people in all different walks of life. Mothers, children, fathers. You know, if you're a parent, set the best example that you can. Train your child up in the ways of the Lord that they become good and obedient citizens. Maybe you've not called home in a while. You haven't said hello to your mom and dad and told them, I love you. I'll be honest, for many years of my life, I had a phone, but I didn't do it until I got married to my wife. Then I noticed every Monday they have family call. I'm like, hey, that's a pretty good practice. Then I did it for my own family. And at least I get to say, I love you every week. Is there someone that you want to study with? Someone that you want to save? Someone's soul that you're concerned about? And you've been putting it off? Make the best of it. If you're part of a ministry, give your best effort to that ministry. Be busy about the Lord's kingdom like Christ. And if you're going to rest, get the best rest that you can. Sleep. Take time off. Don't put it off in case tomorrow never comes. Live every day as if it would be your last. Brethren and friends, we need to live profitably, but because life is uncertain, life is short, let's live prudently as well. Live prudently. I've got this imagery here for you. And I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you are driving down this highway. But you're not driving down like it's a Sunday morning drive. You're driving down as if your life depends on it. Your wife is about to deliver. You know, you really have to rush and you're on full gear 7 all the way. You're going fast. You're overtaking people. You've got places to be. You've got people to meet. You've got things to accomplish. And as you drive down, you're speeding down, you realize, hey, I look at this sign. It says, slow down. And you think about it. Then you drive down a bit more and you look at this sign and it has this word on it. It says, danger. As much as God wants us to live a life that is fulfilling, that we maximize our time and we don't waste it, we don't live a lazy life, yes, but there are warning signs that God has put along our path to hold us back sometimes, to pull us back, to ask us to slow down and watch out for the dangers up ahead. We go back to James chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14. This man that we read about, I'm just going to assume that he's a man, but this man in James chapter 4, if you read James chapter 4 verse 13 and 14, what was he doing? He was saying, today we're going to go to such a city. We're going to stay there for a year or two. We're going to buy and sell and make gain. We're going to do some business, make some profit. Can anybody tell me what's so wrong about that? I don't think there's anything wrong, right? He's making plans. We all make plans. We make plans where to go for lunch. Sometimes it takes a long time. We make plans about our education, our career. We make plans about saving money for our children's education. We make all sorts of plans. Making plans is part of life, and it's important so that we can prepare in advance. And God teaches us to prepare in advance as well, right? You count the cost before you start building the building. Otherwise, people are going to laugh at you and say, hey, he didn't count the cost. But where this man in James chapter 4 went wrong is that he thought he had full control over the outcome. When he was making his plans, he thought, yeah, I am going to reach my destination. I'm going to go there. He thought that when he was there, I'm going to spend 1 or 2 years there. There's nothing that's going to stop me. He had the audacity to even think that when he conducted his business there, I'm sure I'm going to make gain. I'm so confident. He was going so fast. He was going so hard at life. He was so ambitious. But he was wrong because he was leaving God behind. He was going so fast that he forgot to bring God along in his journey. God says that this man is foolish because he doesn't know what tomorrow will bring. But he's living as if he knows 2 years in advance. He's living as if he knows and can control all these outcomes. He's living as if he's God himself. Because only God knows what's going to happen tomorrow in 2 years' time. I was made aware that the late Brother Stephen, before he departed, and Brother Andrew shared on this a bit, he was preparing himself to teach and to encourage brethren at the Perth camp. And following that, maybe travel to Melbourne, be reunited with his loved ones. And that was the exact thing he was doing before he passed on as well, preparing himself to teach. And some of us might say, man, even trying to do God's work and God wouldn't allow it? It's not that God wouldn't allow it. It's just that we don't know. We don't know the outcome of tomorrow, even if you're planning to do good for the Lord. We got to slow down sometimes because I'm concerned, brethren. If we go too fast and too hard, we might leave God behind. What about danger? Look at this sign, it says danger. Verse 15 and verse 16 of James chapter 4, it says here, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. James is warning us, telling us, don't be overconfident. Don't be so confident in your life. And I must say that many of us, including myself, we're guilty of this. We place so much confidence in our own abilities that, for example, we plan to do something and we don't even think, is this the will of God? Or we don't even consider it might fail because we're so confident. Yeah, I'm going to have lunch with my friends tomorrow. Or I'm going to study for my exams and I'm going to do well. You know, we place confidence in our wealth and our assets. I've saved up so much money. I'm set for life. My children have money for education. Nothing to worry about. And then get scammed. Or the money gets taken from you. I don't know. We place so much confidence in our mental ability. Now, today, many of us here are sitting down in this audience and we are highly educated, highly trained professionals. We've gone to school. We can count. We can read and write. But will it be the same when you hit 70 and maybe Alzheimer's takes it away? We place so much confidence in our health and strength. When do we even consider when you go to bed that you may not wake up the next day? You're so confident that I make plans months and days in advance, and it's fine to make plans, but do we even remember that it may not work out and it may not be God's will? We don't give it a second thought. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19, the young preacher Timothy was commanded by Paul. And, you know, Paul says, command those who are rich, keyword, rich in this present age, not to be haughty, not to be prideful, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. This is instruction to those who have money. And God has blessed many of us who have been wealthy. Don't trust in your riches. Verse 18, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And verse 19, here's the important one. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may hold on to eternal life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul tells us we need to walk by faith and not by sight. We trust our eyes, right? We trust our eyes that when we can still see today, we can still see tomorrow, and it's fine. But God is telling us, don't trust your eyes. Don't just trust the physical things that you see in front of you, but trust me. Walk in my power and in my promises. Have faith in me. And one day when you cannot move, God will still bring you places. One day when you cannot talk, people will be your mouthpiece. That is walking by faith and not by sight. And last but not least, in Luke chapter 12, verse 21, we know the story about the rich man who built, he's got his life set for him. He's got many years of wealth and everything. And what did he say to himself? I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns and store up for myself. And God says, you fool, don't you know that your life is required of you tonight? And verse 21 says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Here's the danger. We're going so hard at life, 150 miles down the highway, we forget that we are not going the right destination. We are veering off track. We are accumulating wealth and status for ourselves, but not laying up a foundation for God and in heaven. My friends, we need to live profitably. We should live prudently. And last but not least, I think we should live powerfully as well. Live powerfully. Be bold and fearless in life. I've got an image here. I don't know where this place is. In Google search, all I typed was Nirvana Cemetery. Okay, Nirvana Cemetery. Nirvana is a pretty household name in this part of the world. When people are thinking about their time to go, they think about, I need to buy a plot of land in the cemetery. And I kid you not, I've heard people discuss about where is the best feng shui, where is nearest to the gate of the first hell that I can meet the Sky King or something. That I've heard these discussions. People take it very seriously because they are concerned about the afterlife. They buy insurance, they go to fortune tellers, they want to do more good, right? I need to store up karma in my life. But yet, even after doing all these things, many people are still unsure. They don't know. They don't know what's coming in the afterlife, but let me tell you, who knows? The people that I see in front of me, y'all know. Y'all know what's coming in the afterlife because you've read it from the good book. You've read it from the truth that is God's word, and he has told us that when we die, we will be in heaven. Christians, we know what's coming because you are saved by the blood of Christ. Because Jesus has come down from heaven and he has died for your sins, and you have a shot at eternal life. Not just a 1% shot, but a 100% shot if you wanted it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, talking about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. You have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is not my righteousness that saved me. It's not because I'm so good that I deserve heaven. But no, it's because God thinks that we are loved enough. He wants us to be with him, that he has done this for us. Heaven is there waiting for us. John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3. John 14, verse 1 to 3. I love the words in verse 1 here. Read carefully with me. Verse 1, let not your heart trouble. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You are a Christian this morning. The first four, first five words here. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry. I want this to be a powerful reminder to you that you are saved and you should live like you are saved. This is a great assurance. In heaven, right now, there's a mansion with the name of Sam Lim. One day, hey, Brother Sam, let's go out and have a talk. I don't know what heaven is going to be like, but I know his name is there. And I know that the late Brother Stephen's name is there as well. One day, we can sit face to face once again. And not just for an hour. You know, sometimes you think about what you wish you had, you know, that 1 hour, if you, a loved one that has passed away and you never had a chance to share the gospel with them and you wish you had that 1 hour to talk to them and tell them about the gospel and say, I want you to be saved. I wish I had that 1 hour with Brother Stephen. I was envious when I heard Brother Andrew had the last supper with him, you know. I'm like, why you never tell me? And we think like that because, why? Because human beings value things when we lose them, right? That's just the nature of the way things work. But in heaven, we'll see each other face to face. We'll not only have 1 hour, but we'll have one eternity. God never lies, and we can trust that our place in heaven is secure. So because we are saved, because we are freed from sins, here's what I want to tell you. Christians, we are not people who live in fear of death. We are not people who are held back because we don't know what's happening. It is because we know what's happening that this life that we have is free. We are not chained by all these worries. We don't know what's happening. We know what's happening. So we are free to live life to its fullest. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Christians have this confidence, this joy about them. On Friday evening, you know, when I was there attending the wake, as I was passing by, paying my last respects to late Brother Stephen, and as I went over to the other side of the coffin, the family members were there. They were having a hard time. And you know what's the most common thing that people like to say in funerals? Everything's going to be okay. Don't worry, everything's going to be okay. A lot of us say those words as words to comfort one another, right? And it is comforting. It is comforting. But that evening, when I hugged Jonathan and Justin and Crystal and Christine and Jarek, and when I told them everything is going to be okay, I know for a fact, I know 100% that everything is going to be okay because we serve a God that is almighty and our names are in heaven. And I know that someday, if they stay faithful to the end of their lives, they will see their Father again. And I know everything is going to be okay. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. In the end, Christians will be victorious. We will win. Live life boldly. Christ has given us a mind of courage, a mind of fearlessness. You know, we should be anxious for nothing. That's what Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us. And even in the face of death, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The grave, Jesus has triumphed over the grave, and because He has done so, so will we someday. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Brethren and friends, these are the three reminders I want to share with you. Live profitably, live prudently, but also live powerfully with all the strength and boldness that you have as Christians, knowing that you are saved. As I close this morning, I showed you this picture earlier. As you are going down the highway, you've slowed down now. You've You've heard the warning signs and you've seen the danger and you're careful. And you're still going down this highway. And when you reach to a certain point in this highway, there are no more signs. There are no more warnings. All you see is this. All you see in front of you is the road branching into two paths. One leading to the left, the narrow way. And one leading to the right, the broad way. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Today, each and every one of us, we have a choice. I look around me and I see people who are intelligent, people who are clever, people who have done well in their lives. You found great success in this life here. You're alive today. You can make a choice. You are in control. What is the way? You know, the way is one that is narrow and one that is broad. You look at the broad way and you see so many people going in by it. All the people of the world, and it's just packed. It's so packed. It's like the traffic jam on the LDP at 6 p.m. It's so packed. And you're like, man, do I really want to go there? Do I really want to crowd in with all those people going down the Broadway? So packed, but yet so many people are still going in. And then you look at the narrow way and you realize, yeah, I want to go down there. It looks like the path less trodden. And when you approach it, you see this sign and it reads, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Me being Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're here and you're listening to us, Jesus is calling for you. Jesus is calling for you to live your life to the fullest, live it well, live it strongly, but live it through Him, not through your own devices and your own wisdom. Because if you do, there's no way you can go through the narrow path that leads to heaven. There is no better time than today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the day. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. At the very start of our sermon, we said life is certain, life is short, and life is fragile. I would like to tell you, I would love to look at you and say, don't worry, you have time. But honestly, I would be lying if I said that. I would be lying if I said, don't worry, you have another 10 years to decide. I don't know how much time you have, just as how much time I have. You don't know either. My fellow Christians, what do you have in mind? Is there something that you're putting off? Is there a secret sin that you're harboring and you're waiting for the right time? You're waiting for the right person to come along and encourage you. The right time was yesterday. But today is not too late as well. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want you to focus and really, really remember that as long as you are alive, you are still able to choose. You don't know the moment you walk out those doors how much time you have left. Only God does. And it's best that we go back to Him while we still can. You can be saved from your sins today, be immersed in water, wash them away, and you'll be white as snow. And Christ will one day welcome you and say, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. The hymn of invitation has been selected. I hope that this message has touched your heart as much as it has touched mine. I cried many tears yesterday just preparing this lesson, and apparently I haven't cried enough. But I will cry even more if we don't see each other in heaven. So please, let's stand as we sing, as we prepare to meet thy God.